following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. The book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. We are coming near to the end of this great study that we've been in the Gospel of Mark for some time now. And my intentions were to end this study this morning, but honestly, as I studied the text this morning, there's just too much there to end it today. We might be there for a long time. I don't know how long we'll be. This text that's in front of us this morning is specifically focused on verse 19 with the phrase that is in this passage of Scripture that refers to after Christ has accomplished his work and then after he had ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think most of us probably just have read that and just think of that positionally and not understanding the potency in regards to what that means. As I've chewed on that this week, I had intentions just kind of explain that meaning. And as I unpacked that, it just kept getting bigger and bigger. It's kind of like an onion slice. I just kept slicing the onion. It just kept getting bigger as I peeled it back and more. And so I just felt that it was necessary for me to just take it a little bit slower and so that I can give this to you so you can chew on it. I want you as a believer to be strongly encouraged with what this means for Christ to be at the right hand of the Father. I want you today as you leave to be elevated in your understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for you. Because when we look at what this means, this phrase that he said at the right hand of the Father explains to us who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. And I want us to look at it in that way. Today we'll try to unpack three or four of those and then we'll punt the others till next week. And then if we have to keep punting down the road, we'll punt down the road until we unpack it as much as we possibly can. But I want you to understand as a believer that this phrase sitting down is not the same understanding that we have as common human beings. We think of this phrase of sitting down on the job as a negative thing. Correct? We use it to refer to someone who's lazy, who's not doing their job, or they would say, well, he's just sitting down on the job. That means that someone's just trying to get by, trying to do the very minimal. And we often say that behind the other person's back, if we are honest, because we're frustrated they're not doing their part of the job. But the one person that we want sitting down is Christ. We want him sitting down because it's going to help us to understand what he's done for us as believers. As a believer, I hope that as you leave today, you will have a greater understanding that Christ isn't just sitting down because he's done in the aspect that all of his work is finished. There are certain aspects of what he has done that is complete, but there are things that he is still doing. And that if he's not doing them, this universe will collapse. So we'll see today. Hopefully you'll be encouraged as a believer. Hopefully you'll have a rejuvenation in regards to understanding and the way that you pray. Understanding of how you live and what he has accomplished for you and for me. Let's look at the text. We're at Mark 16, verse 19. Specifically, we'll read verse 19 and 20 together, and then we will unpack as much as we can about this phrase that he's sitting down at the right hand of God. Verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. What does this mean? Before I ask you to understand something, is that understand the time frame. When you're looking there in verse 19, it says that he has spoken to them. It's talking about his disciples. He's explained to them the Great Commission. But understand, it wasn't a time frame that Jesus died, Jesus rose again. He met one day and he is gone. According to Acts chapter 1, we know that after Christ rose again, he walked on the earth some 40 days. He did so to be able to prove to his disciples and apostles that he indeed is who he is. And he was alive and he was giving evidence to who he was. And so this timetable that we look here in Mark always compacts everything. He does things quickly So understand that there has been 40 days that he's walked on the earth, and now he's saying that he is ascending back to the Father. But what does it mean that he's sat down? The first thing I want you to see that when it means that Jesus is seated at the right hand, it's because his work is complete. That there's a certain element of his work that is complete. First of all, I want you to understand something. Based upon this text here, Jesus can't ascend to heaven until God is satisfied with what he's done. Listen, he didn't come to please you and me. He didn't come to satisfy you and me. The only person that he has to satisfy is God the Father. Period. Because he's the Holy One. He's the one that sin is repulsive against that. And so there has to be someone that satisfies the wrath that God is going to pour out on all mankind. Christ came to satisfy that, so he can't return back to the Father until God himself is satisfied. How do we know that God is satisfied? Look at the text again, and I want you to notice something in the verb tense in verse 19. Notice the phrase, was taking up. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up. Notice the tense that is here, was taken up. This is a passive verb, which means that someone is doing the action for Christ. You didn't know I was going to get technical with you this morning. But you need to understand the text. Jesus didn't just leave the earth when he was done. He didn't just leave the earth when he got frustrated. Remember when he's in the garden, remember what he prayed? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so Christ is here to accomplish his will, God's will. And so when it is finished, when his work is satisfied, it wasn't that Christ just put the elevate button and pushed it and went. It was the fact that God was satisfied. And in that moment, after those 40 days, then he says, it's time to come home. And he raises him back up, and then once he gets there, then he sets down. So that means that if God is satisfied, what did he complete that God is satisfied with? That he took care of our sins. Look at Hebrews 1:3. We're going to be turning quite a bit this morning because I want to substantiate each of these texts. To understand what this phrase means, what I have done this week and what I want to help you to see is to look at two things. Look at this phrase, the right hand of God, and look at this phrase, seated at the right hand of God, to understand fully what this means. So look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the author is making very clear to us in regards to what Christ has done. This text alone could be a sermon. It is powerful in this text. But Hebrews 1 verse 1, and as we read this, I want you to look and listen to what he did and what's connected with him sitting down. Hebrews 1 verse 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what enables him to sit down is the fact that he's purified the sins for those who are going to believe in him. He can't sit down until that work is done. Now, do you know what that means for you and me? Not just simply that he checked off the box. What that means for you and me is our salvation is complete in Christ. Done. Finished. Let me show you what this means. Look at John chapter 19. I want you to see Jesus in his own words. John chapter 19. Y'all seem kind of sluggish this morning. John chapter 19. I want you to see what Jesus himself said when he's on the cross. Last words that he's going to be expressed. John chapter 19 verse 30. I want to make the connection with what he's done, with what the scriptures are telling us. John 19 verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is Christ doing when he's sitting down? It is a statement so that when you see now as a believer that he's sitting there, you don't have to doubt or question if your salvation is still being done. As a believer, if you have placed faith in Christ and Satan comes against you and making you think that you've still got to do more to get saved, all you got to do is look and see where Christ is. He's sitting down. So if I have placed faith genuinely in Christ and His work is done, and I think I've still got to do something to get my salvation, what I am saying is Jesus didn't do enough. And I don't think that's what we want to say. So we try to earn our way to get there. We try to, even after we become a believer, we think that we've got to do something to rectify it. Listen, He did it all. To purify sins means that He did what it takes to get us saved, and because He did what it takes to get us saved, He's done enough to keep us saved. It's complete. It is finished, He says there on the cross. Now, look, I want you to understand, if you're looking at that text again, if you go back to Mark, notice again what it says to us in verse 19. He was taken up in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. So understand what that means for you and me. Number one, just a point of application, as I've already mentioned to you and me, that if you have been saved, understand that Christ has done everything that needs to be done to be able to save you. This is why we memorized Ephesians 2:8 last week. Before by grace you have been saved through faith, it is not of your own what? Not your own doing. It's the work of God. No one of us in this room could ever do enough to satisfy God. There has to be someone who's perfect, who's innocent, who's holy, who's right, and who is God. Hear this. God has to be satisfied, so God sends God to satisfy Himself. That's the only way you can understand that. And even in that, that's complex. Now understand, as we're thinking of this and understand what Christ has done, Christ, when He sits down, He has completed the work to be the wrath resolver for sins. And what I mean by that is this. God is going to pour out His wrath upon sin. Romans 2:5 says that if we stay in our sin, we're going to store up wrath for the day of wrath. So if we stay in our sin, don't choose Christ, live the way that we want to live, one day when we die, we are going to be facing an unleashing power of the wrath of God upon us. So when Christ sits down, what He's saying for you and me is you and I don't have to take that wrath. He satisfied the wrath of God so that when you and I place faith in Christ, we're placing faith that He did what you and I couldn't do. And how do we think in our own humanity that we think that we could get right with God on our own? Puzzles me beyond comprehension. Not one of us can sit down by God at His right hand and say, I did it. Not one of us. Not one of us can. Now listen to me. If Christ did everything that He did and He's seated at the right hand of God, I want to make a very practical application. Some of you have come from some church traditions where when you take the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper, there's a belief that the wine is becoming His blood and the bread is becoming His body, and it's taught that He is becoming the sacrifice for you again. Now, if you have loved ones in those particular traditions, I want you to hear me. If Christ sat down to complete the work, there is no need for Him to become a sacrifice over and over again. It's done. If we have that belief system that Christ has to come into our Eucharist or our Lord's Supper to become a sacrifice again, in essence, what we're believing is that His work on the cross was inadequate and not complete. I do not believe that at all. When He sat down for me, and He sat down for David, and He sat down for Liz, and He sat down for every person who places faith in Christ. It's done. There is nothing else. It's not like He's waiting for God to say, okay, Jesus, go do second part for bringing salvation about. So what that means for you and me as a Christian, it should encourage us that when you place faith in Christ, you know if He completed it, then He secures me as well until eternity. Well, certainly He has sat down. But what else does it mean if He is sitting at the right hand of the Father? The second thing I want you to see this morning is this. If He is sitting at the right hand of God, He's sitting in the position of power. In the Old Testament, every time that there is a reference to the right hand of God, it's in reference to the power of God. So understand that, yes, Jesus has completed the work of salvation, but what He's also in, when He's sitting there at the right hand of God, He's in the position of power of God. Now, I know it's hard for us to understand because God is one, but yet God is three in one. There are three distinct beings, but they are God. That is something that is beyond our comprehension, that we cannot comprehend it. There are certain things that are beyond our understanding that we have to accept by faith. We see the truths in Scripture. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not true. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I want to show you three examples. Get ready to turn. Exodus chapter 15. Turn there with me. Exodus chapter 15. I want to explain this, and then I want to make application of these elements. In Exodus 15, the context is that this is Moses' praise song, if you will. He's praising God for what God has just done for the Israelites. He's praising God for the judgment that he's just brought. He's just destroyed the Egyptians. He's just parted the Red Sea. And Moses is thanking God for what he's done. But notice Moses' description about God and his power. Exodus chapter 15, verse 5. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. What did he do? Did the Egyptians know it was the power of God? Yeah, just look with me over to verse 30 of chapter 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. God's power in His right hand is never used unless it is used to demonstrate He is who He is, to turn people to recognize His power. Whether that's power to be executed in judgment in this case, but still His power is to be demonstrated so it will turn people to Himself. That's what the Israelites did. When God executed His power of judgment over the Red Sea, what did they do? They feared Him. They worshipped Him. They bowed to Him. And guess where Christ is seated? At the right hand. Do you know where Christ is in this moment? Let me explain to you. Jesus was fully with God and fully God before He was sent to the earth. When He gets seated back at the right hand of the Father, He's returning back to where He was. Do you understand? Jesus was not a non-existent being. He has always been. Andrew read the text this morning in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we know that's referring to Jesus? Because verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was the Word. Where was the Word when the creation went waste? Where was the Word when the earth was laid out? Where was the Word Christ when the heavens were created? Where was the Word when the stars were put in existence? He was there at His right hand. So when Moses is saying, your right hand has stretched it out over the Egyptians, do you know who's there? Christ! He's in the Old Testament, church! He is full of power. We do not have some wimpy Savior. You have a Savior that is full of power. If He can stretch out His hand and make the seas part and execute judgment, you have a powerful Redeemer. So if you think that He can't save you, I think if He can part the Red Sea, He can save a couple of heathens. And I'm talking about all of us. Don't you walk out here and say, He was talking about me. We're all heathens, okay? And no one right with God. Don't you pout yourself and pride yourself that you're better than somebody else. Let me show you another example. Look at me, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah 48. Well, I'm looking at the Bible and I'm saying, that's the wrong passage, but I'm in Ezekiel. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? I'm like, man, I gave them the wrong text. You'd like to hear it. Well, it was neat. You don't want to hear that one. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Let's go back to verse 9 because you need to see the context of this passage of Scripture. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I did it. Whose sake? For God's sake. For how should my name be profaned? Notice verse 11. My glory I will not give to another. Do you think that God is jealous for His glory? Yes. Connected with the power of God. Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Make the connections. The creation, all of its beauty, was all about the fame of God. What did God do when He created the heavens? It was to place Himself on display. When He says, my name's not going to be defamed, I'm going to give my glory to no one else. So guess who glory God wants to give? God wants His glory. He wants His church to give the glory. But who does He say is there? It was His right hand who spoke to the heavens and they were there. Who was there, church? Jesus was there. At the right hand, Christ has the power over judgment. Christ has the power over creation. Is anybody getting an elevated understanding of your Redeemer this morning? When He sat down, He's returning back to where He was. He's returning back into His position. He humbled Himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, took on the form of servant to be able to make purification for sin. And then He sits back down at the right hand. Some of us have a wrong understanding of Him being at the right hand. We think of Christ in a second-tiered position. You need to understand what the phrase meant. In that day, if someone was at your right hand, if you put someone at your right hand, if there was a commander who put another soldier at his right hand, for example, it meant to all of the squadron that this person who was at my right hand was of equal authority as the person who was in charge. So when Christ gets placed at the right hand of God, what it says to all of creation, and get this, nobody in creation, all of the inanimate objects, ever doubt or know what this means. Christ is at the right hand. So why does all of creation bow to Jesus? Because He is equal in authority with God. Because He is God. His power over all creation. At His right hand. Let me show you one more. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to make this practical to us now. And then I'm going to make some application to these things. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Wanting you to see now that Jesus has power not just over to judge, not just power over creation, but He has power over the evil forces in this world. Do they exist? You better believe they exist. Just because you can't see them, they are there. Ephesians 1 verse 20. That He worked in Christ, meaning God is the one who worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him, here it is again, at the right hand in the heavenly places. So what does He do once He's seated in the right hand of the heavenly places? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So that you understand what authority and powers and dominions He's referring to, I want you to see how Paul also uses this exact same phrase. Look to chapter 6. In the context of warfare, Paul uses the exact same phrases, not to refer to good authority, not refer to good power, although we can make that application. But what Paul is making very clear to the church is there are no evil forces that are greater than Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's the same phrase. So guess what he's saying back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Look at it again. He's seated at the right hand of the heavenly places. Far above what? Rulers, authorities, powers and dominions. So do you know what he is saying? Christ at His right hand means He is in the authority of power, and there is no spiritual being ever that's ever going to rise above Him. There's no authoritative physical person who will ever rise above Him. So do you know what that means practically for you and for me? There is no evil force that's greater than Christ, ever. So when you've wrestled with, as the phrase sometimes goes, your own demons, or you've wrestled with your own struggles and the temptations that come your way, those are coming from the evil forces. But if you're redeemed, guess who's seated at the right hand of the Father to take care of that for you? Jesus is! Amen. So you think, what does this mean for us as a Christian? If you're just sitting with a ho-hum attitude this morning, I want to shock you up. When you gave your life to Christ, you bowed to the authority of heaven. You bowed to the authority of judgment. You bowed to the power over creation. You bowed to the one who has power over evil. So why should I be powerless as a Christian? This doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles in this life. As long as we wear a robe of flesh, we are going to have struggles. Probably every one of us in this room struggled with some kind of temptation this week. Can I get a witness? Temptation to look at something, temptation to say something, temptation to do something, temptation to be impatient, temptation to be angry, temptation to lose self-control, temptation not to be gracious, temptation to not be able to give grace, temptation not to grant forgiveness. Can I give you another list? Do you know where that comes from? The evil forces in our flesh. And so when we're struggling all those things and we try to do it in our own power, guess what power we need to tap into? The one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who is higher than all of those things that we struggle. But we sit and we try to deal with it ourselves. I can handle this. That's when you got to hit your knees and call out to the one who's at the right hand of the Father and say, Lord, I'm powerless. That's the attitude we need to get to, church. You and I can do nothing in our own power. Period. And so he's at the right hand of the Father, wanting to take care of all those things. And here we are in our little bitty gun strength that we've got to try to do what we can. And he's up there saying, if they would just call to me. We have to call out to the one who's at the right hand, willing to do what he can do. He's capable. Some of you in this room may come into this place and you act as though everything is fine, but inwardly, you're struggling. Your house has fallen to pieces. Marriage is struggle. You feel like you're unsuccessful as a parent. You feel like you failed as a grandparent. You feel like that you're doing nothing for the kingdom. And all that stuff is coming against you. And that's being raged by the enemy to defeat you. And in those moments, this is what you have to claim what Paul says, to take every thought captive for Christ. Stop giving way to where the enemy is bringing and brooding lies in your mind. He's at the right hand of the Father, Christ is. So call out to him and rebuke the enemy from your life. Rebuke him from your mind, because the power of God is in you. Although that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, when he left, according to Acts chapter 2, according to Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that when he sat at the right hand of the Father, he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just some force. The Holy Spirit is none other than who? God. And so if he's at the right hand, Christ is the power of all things, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, then guess who is in us? We have the power of God in us to live, to act, to breathe, to do, to resist temptation, to walk with Christ, to do what he's called us to do. So trust in the one who seated down, who defeated the enemy, defeated the grave. He has all power. Trust in him. Instead of walking around with your head hung down and thinking that you're defeated, you're no good for the kingdom. He didn't save you to make your head hang down. He saved you to be a beacon of light to the dark world, to reflect the power of God of the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, you defeat the enemy tomorrow, guess who's coming at you the next day? He's coming right back at you. So don't like walk up and say, I did it today. Because he's going to say, I'm coming tomorrow. Yeah, y'all think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, that's the way it works. Anybody got victory one day, and the next day you feel like dirt? Woo, we got to talk about the flesh in this room, okay? I want to encourage you that when Mark says that Christ sat down, that's what gave the apostles the power to go. In verse 20, when it says they go preaching the gospel to all creation, this is what caused them to have the motivation to go, because as they go and they're encountering a lost world, as they go and they're being rebuked as they go and no one's receiving it when they go, and when people are receiving it, it's not because of them, it's because of the power of Christ. And so they can live and they can move and they can have their being because Christ is enabling them to do it. So some of you this morning as Christians need to reclaim the belief of where He is and who you are in that relationship. You're down here, He's up there, and although that we can't see that, we know that He's still very present with us, and I can live and move in that reality. This is why it's so important for me to get up and have my coffee early in the morning and have time with God, because I want to connect and I want to be able to say, Lord, I need You today. I think my life song is, Lord, I need You. How I need You. Every hour I need You. He's seated at the place of power. So let me just encourage you with this. Claim it. Believe it. Live in it. You got it? Claim it. Believe it. Live in it. Live in that reality. In that same verse, I want to show you the third one. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes a connection that while he is seated there at the right hand, because he is there and because he's defeated sin, he's now ruling over the church. When you come to faith in Christ, you are not becoming a part of a building that we call church. This brick and mortar can fall down and we're still the church. Amen. Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that when Christ is seated at the right hand of the heavenly places, pick up in verse 21, He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when Christ is at the right hand of the Father, He's not only there as the ruler over judgment, He's not only there as ruler over power, He's not only there who is ruler over all creation, He's the ruler of the church. The fact that He's seated there means that He lived and died, and if He's seated there and He's victorious and no one can come against Him, right? No authority, no power, no spiritual being, and He's the ruler of the church, then guess what Christ is saying in that? That the church is going to live. The church is going to thrive. The church is going to be. Listen, He says in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do you know why that excites me? Not just because I'm a pastor. It excites me that as we as a church, if we get on mission, which our church is, thank God that we're in the right direction and we're doing the right things. I'm excited about the future for us. Christ is sitting at the right hand. And if He holds all power and no spiritual forces are greater than Him, as we are as the church, guess what's going to come against us? Spiritual forces. When we do the work of God, they're going to come against us. But in all that, we can keep our eyes upon Him. And we know that He's at the right hand of the Father. And we know because He's at the right hand of the Father, He's ruling over the church. That means the church is going to live for Him. The church is going to thrive. The church is going to be. So as long as we keep our eyes up there and take our eyes off ourselves, Christ is going to make the church do something for His kingdom. He wants the church to thrive. He died for the church. The church is His plan to carry out the gospel. So Christ does not want Redemption Church just to be a place up on the Google Maps as a point of reference to people. Christ wants Redemption Church to be about redemption, to proclaim the gospel, to move forward so people can be redeemed. And every time we get together, remember those same forces that are not higher than Him? Every time we get together, we talked about this some time ago, He puts us on display to the authorities and the powers in the heavenlies. Look with me to chapter 3. Let me show you this. I don't want you to think I'm just blowing hot air. Although it is quite hot up here. No, they're all freezing. I'm burning up, man. Ephesians 3, verse 7. I want you to see this. Here's a point. Make the connection, church. Remember the spiritual beings that are in the heavenlies, he says in Ephesians 1, that Christ is seated above those. Now, they can fight. They can try to imitate. They can try to replicate. But none of them are going to be higher than Christ. And Paul is telling us that the church that he's redeemed, when we gather together, we become his masterpiece that he puts on display before all of those heavenly beings. Let me show it to you. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach. This is Paul speaking here. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here it is. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the same phrase. Is anybody making the connection? In Ephesians 1, it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father and that all authority, rulers, and powers are under his feet. Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the armor of God so that the spiritual forces that are in the heavenly places, authority. And now in Ephesians 3, Paul is saying that when we come together, the gospel redeems people. And when we come together, guess where we've been rescued from? Those same authorities and powers that used to hold sway over us, used to have power over us, that we used to be addicted to those things. We've been ransomed from those things and now been brought into the church to the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's about to put us on display to all those people who were under his feet to show that he's the one who's at the right hand of the Father who's in control. Some of you got it. Here's what I want you to see. When we get together on Sunday mornings, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel who comes together, people that he's been redeemed. And as we're sitting here, all those spiritual forces, because guess what? They're even at work even now. Even now. Trying to come against you, trying to deceive you, trying to lie to you, trying to make you feel guilty, trying to make you feel you're no good. And I'm here to say to you that if you've been redeemed, God is putting you on display to all of them. And what he's saying to them is, that's mine. And he does it all because he's at the right hand of the Father. You know what this means, church? You and I serve a victorious Christ. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's full of power. So here's what I want us to say. Here's what I want us to believe. Look at Ephesians 3, 20. Notice the first word in verse 20. What is it, church? Now. Which means all those things that he's talked about, the fact that he's above all those things, the fact that he's ruling over the church, the fact that he's at the right hand, the fact that there's no authority, no power that's ever going to come against the church, the fact that he is putting us on display. Then notice what Paul says. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Guess what he wants to do? Guess what he wants to do? More than we can ask or what? Think. He's at the right hand of the Father and he wants to do so much more through our church than we can even want ourselves. He wants to redeem more people than we can even imagine. He wants to put us on display more than we can even dream. He wants to use us far greater than we can even hope for. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. You know what? Some of us aren't getting it because we're not asking. And I believe that he can do it because he said he can. On a practical note, this is why I've been praying. Lord, you're able to do far more than we ask or think. So you know what I've been praying for over a year? God, if you have the resources, help us to build that building debt free. And you know what's been happening? For those of you who are visiting with us, there have been some very large, substantial donations that have come in the excess of $1 million. I guess I'll just go home.
Amen.
Amen. Are you kidding me? It's $1 million.
That's phenomenal.
But beyond money, God is able to do more than we can ask. Folks, I believe that God, whatever church size that we build, God wants to fill that up with people, not just so we can say when we go to a conference, hey man, how many? That's a question every pastor asks pastors. You don't go to the pastor's conference, I do. You know what the first question is? How you doing? I'm doing good. How's your family? Good. How many are you running? I'm telling you. Jared, am I right?
You're right.
Okay. Listen, but here's what I want you to understand. God looks upon Lacombe and the North Shore, and He wants to redeem people for His sake. And I believe that He has the power to do it. Why do I believe it? Because at the right hand of God, and those people who are living on all the different streets through all of the North Shore, who are trapped by those very spiritual forces, and some of you in this room may be trapped right now, I want to tell you that the one who's at the right hand of the Father can set you free, rescue you, redeem you, and put you in the church and let you be on glorious display to the very one who used to trap you. And you now can belong to the King. Some of you didn't know before you were redeemed that that's where you were part. Some of you didn't realize that you used to be trapped by those very spiritual forces. And then when God rescued you, now as you hear that, you say, thank you, Jesus, that now I once was in darkness. You now put me in light. And because you're at the right hand of the Father, now I'm a part of your display. Christian, you were not saved to be put under a rug. No, He shines you bright because He's proud of the work of God in you. He redeemed you. So, if Christ is complete, His work is complete, when He saved you, and you're thinking, did God really save everything about me? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So His work is complete. His work is complete to save us, but here's the thing. None of us in this room have reached perfection. He saves us. He set the right hand of the Father to save us to Himself. But once He saves us to Himself, He's also going to carry out what He started in us. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in us will be faithful to carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So the one who's ruling and the one who saved you is also the one that's holding you and sustaining you. So when you fail this week, the spiritual forces that used to hold you are going to make you think that you still belong to them. But when you fail, understand that you've been rescued from that. And you've been ransomed to the one at the right hand of God. Live in that reality. Claim the forgiveness that's in Christ, that He saved you. Ask Him to forgive you and walk in that power. Believer, if you're walking with your head hung low thinking that Christ can't move in your life and your situation, your marriage, your finances, your emotions, your addictions, whatever they are, certainly we may struggle. Just because we call out to Him today doesn't mean the hope is coming in that moment. It may. But just because you call out to Him, and maybe you've even called out to Him for years, I want to tell you that doesn't mean that His power isn't at work. Sometimes God is doing something that we can't see or understand. It doesn't mean that He's powerless. We just got to keep hanging on and keep calling out and keep trusting that the one who has the power over the Red Sea, the one who has the power of the heavens and the star, is the same one who holds power over me. If He can move the heavens, He can move me. If He can move the stars, He can change me. If He can put the Red Sea back, then He can save a marriage. He can save my finances. He can save my emotions. He can save my parenting. He can change me and radically make me beautiful for His glory. So this morning, if you have felt that you are nothing in Christ's eye, I want to tell you, believe the lie of the enemy. He's at the right hand, and He doesn't do anything halfway. He completed the work, and He saved us. So this morning, my challenge to you as a believer, you walk every day in the truth that the one who's at the right hand is not sitting idle. He's sitting and He's working for your good and for your glory. So, trust Him. Claim it. Believe it. Now walk in it. Let's pray. Father, Thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, we are thankful that you were there, and that because you were there, it shows us that you have done everything that is needed for our salvation. So God, I pray that if there are any in this room who've yet to repent and believe in your work and in you and what you've done, then today, God, I pray that you would move in their hearts for them to realize that all the lies that the enemy has thrown their way are simply lies, and that they would trust that you are the one that sit at the right hand of the Father, because you have completed the purification for sins, that you want to purify them, no matter how many, how far, and how vast those sins have been. God, redeem them to yourself this morning. Father, for believers who are in this room that have lived powerless, that have lived doubting your ability, Lord, you've reminded us this morning from this very text that because you're sitting at the right hand of the Father does not mean that you are idle. Oh, you're so more than idle. You are active. You're upholding. You have power over all creation. You have power of the heavens. You have power of the church. And so, God, because of that, we're calling out to you to do amazing things through our lives, amazing things to this church. Lord, we want to be on display. Display for your good and for your glory, as you said in Isaiah. We don't want the glory. We want the glory for your name, for your renown. So God, all across Lacombe, all across the North Shore, Lord, I pray that people who are trapped by those very spiritual forces that you are above, that you would rescue many for your kingdom and your glory, and you would use us to be your messengers, to be those who disciple them. But Father, I also pray for believers in this room, believers who are listening by stream and who are struggling in their walk with you. They feel powerless. They have tried things on their own and they have fallen flat every time. Lord, many have cried out to you and they're wondering when you're going to reach down. When are you going to rescue? When are you going to help? When are you going to bring a solution? Oh, Father, I pray that today that you would rekindle the faith of your people to trust that you are sovereign in your power. That in our calling out in faith to believe, we have to trust that you are the one who will execute your power in your time. So, Lord, I pray that you fan the flame of the faith of your people this morning. That when we walk out of this room, that our hearts have been lifted, that we have been encouraged to know that the God that we serve, that the one who saved us is still serving and still working and still in full power, even if we can't see it. So God, hold your people from getting disheartened. Hold your people strong for becoming burdened and feeling discouraged and depressed. God, rekindle that this morning. Can't rekindle it, oh God, that you are the one who has all power. So Lord, I pray and commit this very moment, this very time into your hands. God, every person who's on the sound of my voice, I pray that you move mightily in our lives and that we'll be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, every people who are here to receive you, to pray with you, whether it's salvation or whether it's just to pray for something in your life, to trust the power of God, you come and we'll pray for you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.